The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning. I want to speak to you for just a few minutes this morning on something that I've spoken on many times before, but I can't remember if I've ever spoken on it here or not. I probably have touched on it, but it will be beneficial to bring some things to remembrance. The topic that I have on my mind this morning is a very simple topic. But it's oftentimes it can bring a lot of confusion because we overcomplicate it, and we're very good at that. Human beings can take something very simple, and before you know it, we've turned it into something that's extremely complicated. And I think sometimes in our efforts to simplify our life with technology and this, that, and the other, we've actually taken steps back as far as simplicity goes. So this is a subject that is similar to that. Very simple subject, but often brings a lot of confusion in the world. And that's the subject that would define the difference between what it means to be a son and what it means to be a disciple. On March the 5th, 1979, I was born to my father and mother in DCH, the big DCH in Northport there. And I'm sure, like they did with most children, I'm sure when I had been delivered, I'm sure that they took me and they sat me over to the side and they began to clean me and wipe me up and, probably put some things in my eyes and the medicines that they do and probably check my heart rate, check my temperature, check blood pressure. Back then, I don't know if they do this anymore. I never saw them do it with any of our four children. You know, they say they used to, when you came out, one of the first things they would do is they would spank you to get you to start crying. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I don't know if they did that to me or not, but if they did, I got a spanking right out of the gate. You know, got a bunch of them ever since. So they took me, they cleaned me up, they laid me over there, and eventually they wrapped me up, and I'm sure they took me to my mother, and they placed me in my mother's arms. And I remember zero of that. Remember none of it. And they took me home, and they began to feed me and to bathe me and to take care of me and to make sure that I was getting enough sleep and that I was healthy, and they would take me to my doctor's appointments, and they would tend to me like a good parent should. And as I began to grow, I began to recognize their faces more and more, and as I began to recognize their faces, there came a point in time where I made the connection that these people that I see on a regular basis and who are attending to my needs and are caring for me, these people are special to me. They have a connection with me in a way that other people don't have. Now, while other people are loving on me and ooing and gooing and doing all that kind of stuff that people do over little children, they don't have the connection with me that my parents do. So I began to understand as time went by that these people that are tending to me, these are my parents. Now, by the time I recognized that they were my parents, I had long been their son. And I want you to understand that. When they brought me into this world, even though I have no memory of it, and they laid me over there and cleaned me up, I was their son. When they laid me in my mother's arms, even though I have no memory of that whatsoever, I was still their son. And as time went by and they did the things that you do with young children, even though I didn't realize it, I was still their son. But there came a point in time when I began to realize that I am their son. They've known it all along. And I began to realize that they are my, I'm their son, and they call me son. And another thing that I began to realize is these people that call me their parents, they don't let me just run around willy-nilly and do whatever I want to. That these people that are my parents, they have limitations for me and standards for me, and they'll teach me, they'll say, that's hot, don't touch it. There's two ways I can learn about a stovetop being hot. One is I can touch it, or two, I can take the word of the people who I am their son when they say, don't touch that. I learned that this is good and this is bad. And if you do this, then you know you're going to get in trouble for it. And if you do this, you know we're going to praise you and pat you on the back. And so I began to realize that my parents have a set of commandments, a set of laws, a set of statutes. And if I follow them, good things happen. And if I don't follow them, bad things happen. And I was trying to think of the very first time that I ever remember breaking one of those rules. Now, I'm sure I was breaking them left and right. I'm just talking about the first time I remember it. And the first time that I can remember breaking a rule and getting a spanking, and Josh and I and my dad, we were outside of the house we lived in at the time, and we were out close to this field that was kind of grown up, and sometimes, it'd be bush hogged, and we had a bunch of vines that grow what we call maypops. I don't know what y'all call them. Does anybody know what a maypop is? It's just like a little bud that grows on a vine on the ground, and you step on them, they're hollow, and they kind of pop. I guess that's why they call them maypops. I don't know. But we were eating up with them, you know. And so we're standing there, and Josh is over there, and I don't know how old I am. I'm probably about 5 or 6, maybe. Josh is a year older than I am. And I remember picking up one of those maypops, and I can distinctly remember my dad saying, "Don't throw that maypop and hit your brother." And he must have just known the look on my face. And maybe he saw me looking at that, looking at Josh, and back and forth. And so he said, "Don't hit Josh with a maypop." And so the devil comes over me in a powerful way, and he says, "Josh needs to be hit with that maypop. You need to throw and hit Josh with that because he deserves it." And Josh, I don't know if I've ever thrown with such speed and accuracy as I did that day. And I just popped him. Wham! And my dad never got angry. He just said, "Okay, before I leave for work, you're going to get a spanking." And he might as well have killed me. That's awful if you have to wait for that spanking. So some time went by, and I hope that he had forgotten about it. And he did not, and he kept his promise to me. But I learned there that day a valuable lesson that if my father says to not do something and I choose to go against his will and break that commandment, then there's going to be a price to pay. Now, I want you to think about the example that I've given this morning. I didn't have a single thing to do with becoming the son of my father and mother. Not one single thing. I had long been their son before I ever recognized I was their son. But once I recognized that I was their son, it was up to me whether I was going to choose to learn from them and follow their commandments. Now, I want to take that and translate that over into the life of a child of God. There are two ways that you can become a son or daughter to someone. One way is that you're born into that family, like the example that I gave you this morning. And that is something that's totally independent of the desires of the person that is being born. You don't have to ask a fetus, do they want to come on into this world? You don't have to ask a baby once they come out, do you want to be a child of this mother and father? If you want to, we'll stamp your feet on the birth certificate. If you don't, we'll just shuttle you down the hall till we find somebody that does. That's not how it works. When a child is born, no matter what the child wants, they become a son or daughter of that set of parents. Right? And in the very same way, every child of God that is born into the family of God is born under the same principle. Right. That it is not up to our desires. He does not need our permission to make us a child. Now, the process that the Bible speaks of is not a physical birth, but he talks about the process of adoption. And that's the other way that somebody is brought into the family and made a son or daughter. And you can read over in Ephesians, the first chapter, where it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons." The Bible tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, that ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the Bible uses the term adoption to describe how we become part of the family of God, how we become sons and daughters. And it's interesting, if you take the word adoption there and look at it from the Greek word, it comes from two Greek words. It's a compound of two Greek words. And one of the Greek words means to make for oneself. And the other Greek word that is used is a son. So the word adoption there literally means to make a son or daughter for yourself. Now, we've known many people that have adopted. We've had adoptions that have taken place in this church. Brother Josh Winslet just very recently adopted a young child. And when that process happens, If you were to go into a hospital and you were waiting on a mother there to give birth and that baby was going to be adopted by you, when that baby comes out and they do all the cleanup stuff they do and they take it and they lay it in your arms, that child becomes part of your family. Legally, it is part of your family. And when you take it home, it takes on your name. It becomes part of that group. And it has nothing to do with what that baby wanted. That baby doesn't have to give consent. That baby doesn't have to give permission. Because the desire of the new mother and father is to make that son or daughter part of them, to make it for themselves and bring it into their family, and it's totally independent upon what the person being adopted wants. You can go into an orphanage overseas somewhere, and you can walk into an orphanage after you've done all the paperwork and meet a child for the first time. Maybe they're 4 or 5 years old and you're going to adopt that child into your family. You don't ask the child, do you want to be adopted? Because somebody else in a faraway land has set their love on that child and said, I'm going to make you a child and a son or daughter for myself and bring you into my family. It is totally a one-way street, whether it's by physical birth or whether it's by adoption, that a person is brought into a family, right? And sometimes it takes a little bit of time going by for that person to realize, hey, I'm part of this family. I'm part of this man and this woman that are tending to me and taking care of me. I'm part of that family. And then the question arises, once we begin to hear that mother or father give us limits, rules, and they begin to teach us, are we going to follow that or not? Now, I'll say this, you don't have anything to do with becoming a part of that family. But you have everything to do on whether or not you're going to follow the limits and statutes and commandments of the authorities that be. Amen. Now, I want you to understand that. Now, sonship is often the term we use to describe becoming a son or a daughter. Discipleship is the, or becoming a disciple is the word that we use, that the Bible uses to describe somebody that is learning from another. The word disciple there actually means a learner or a student. Now, sometimes there's some confusion in the Bible. When you read through the Bible, you'll read about the disciples, and sometimes people may think, well, every time it says disciples, it's talking about the 12 apostles. Maybe sometimes, but most of the time that it talks about the disciples, it's simply talking about one who is learning from another. You can read through the Bible and you can find disciples of John. You can read through the Bible and you can also find disciples of the Pharisees. That's what the Bible describes them as, disciples of the Pharisees. So a disciple is simply someone who is learning from another. We were talking about this at our house the other day with the children, trying to teach them the difference between what it means to be a son and what it means to be a disciple. And I said, you know, there's even a motorcycle gang that's called the Devil's Disciples. Side note, don't ever tell them that right before they go to bed either. That was a rookie mistake and I knew it. But what those people are proclaiming is all the things that the devil is about, that's what we're learning from. That's who's teaching us, the devil's disciples. Disciples of John, disciples of the Pharisees. Now, think about this. Whoever teaches us has a tremendous impact on our lives. Right? You may sit down with somebody and go to their house, and they may come out and they may cook this meal for you, and you sit down and you begin to eat that meal, and it's the best meal you've ever had. And sometimes we'll say things like this, like, who taught you how to cook? Whoever taught you how to cook did a tremendous job, because it shows in the way that you've prepared this table before us. Or you may say, who taught you to cook? Because it's not very good. But whoever teaches us has a tremendous impact on us, what they teach us. And oftentimes, the first things we learn are the things that are the hardest to let go of. Right? There have been times that I've learned things, and usually some of these things, when they didn't have a very good outcome, was because I taught myself. And I can remember times, and I could go on and on with examples, but I can remember times that I've been doing something, trying to accomplish something, and my dad would come up and he would watch me for a minute, whatever I was building or doing, and he'd stand there for a minute and he'd say, "Hey, let me show you an easier way to do that. Let me show you an easier way to go about it. You'll get somewhat of the same result doing it your way, but if you'll let me teach you, if you'll take a moment and become my disciple, you'll realize there's a lot easier way to do what you're doing." And so sometimes our own pride keeps us from learning the easier way, does it not? "No, Dad, I got it. Let me struggle with it. Let me do it. I know what I'm doing. Let me do it my own way." And maybe my dad would stand over there and be like, "Okay, I can teach you to do in 5 minutes what's going to take you 2 hours." But sometimes our pride doesn't want to be taught another way, because we want to do it our way, right? Now, concerning a child of God, the Bible says that we were adopted into His family. We became sons and daughters because of His good pleasure, because of His will. "I want to make a family for myself, and I am going to, and I'm going to bring them to me, and I'm going to give them my name, and they are going to sit at my table for all eternity." But He tells these sons and daughters, "You have limits. And you have restrictions, and there's things that I want you to know. There's things I want to teach you. I want to teach you how to handle this situation. I want to teach you what it means to love. I want to teach you all these things." But there's another thing out there that wants to teach us, and that's the world. The world wants to teach us things. The world wants to teach us how to handle our anger, right? I don't know if you guys ever get angry or frustrated, but it seems like most everybody is nowadays. And sometimes when we're angry, the world wants to teach us that, hey, if you're mad at somebody, you need to rear back and you need to let them have it. Get on your computer and bash them in any way you can. Make sure the world knows that you're mad at them. Bring all their faults and all their imperfections and all that, and bring it to the front of everybody's mind and just run them in the ground. Steamroll them if you've got to. You need to make them a public shame, and that'll make you feel better. That's how you handle your anger. See, that's the world teaching you that. What about this one? What about how to love, how to date, how to find a spouse? That's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. But you know what the world teaches you? And if you don't believe that the world is teaching you this, just go turn on the 7 o'clock primetime TV show. It's been happening for decades, since the 90s. This is what the world says about love and dating. If you find somebody that you seem to be somewhat attracted to and there seems to be a little chemistry there, go out on a date with them. You can take that into the marriage bed. That'll be fine. Fornication, fine. Take everything that should be saved for marriage and go ahead and expend it early on. Because you got to know if you're compatible with this person. You got to know if that's really the person you need to marry. That's what the world teaches you. And what ends up happening is when the world teaches us, the end result will always and forever be heartbreak. Amen. And listen, this is another sermon too. There is a great, great deficiency in people today being able to associate causes with effects. They struggle with that. They struggle looking at the situation they are currently in and tracing it back to what really was the cause of it. And there are people, I would say, if you would go through America and you would look at the average household today is a household that is full of turmoil and sadness and sorrow and bickering and fighting and loneliness. And every day is just a day to get up and dredge through the weary life that they think they have just to get to a time when they can go home and they can escape in some, whether through drugs and alcohol, and they can go jump in the bed because life is weary to them and it's just a labor. It's not supposed to be that way. Life is supposed to be something that we enjoy. But people look at their daily life and say, "Oh, I'm just drudging through life and I hate my life and I don't know what to do," and they become angry and they become bitter, but they have trouble tracing it back to a point when the world taught them. Do you know that there are many marriages today that are suffering tremendously. Many homes that are broken because they learned how to love and they learned what marriage was about from the world. And the Lord stands back and says, there is an easier way. There's an easier way to do this. There's an easier way to love. There's an easier way to find a spouse. There's a way that you can follow. And if you will learn that way, that on down the road, yeah, hardships are going to come, but you'll find peace there. Amen. Now, Jesus says in Matthew, the 11th chapter, he says exactly that. I'm going to flip over here and read it to you. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus says this. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor. And like I said, sometimes just a day-to-day routine is a tremendous labor for people. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that not what you want? That's what I want. I want rest. I want to rest in this life from the struggles and the turmoils of this life. That's what I want. Well, I can promise you, if you let the world teach you how to control your anger, if you let the world teach you how to find a spouse, if you let them teach you how to handle your business, how to treat others, you will be miserable and weary and heavy laden, I promise you. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the Lord shows us an easier way to do this, but you know what you got to do? You got to do the same thing that I've had to do when my dad came along and said, there's an easier way. I've got to step back and let my pride leave the room and say, teach me, Father, the way to do this that will bring me peace and not frustration. Amen. Now, the Lord says over in Luke, the 14th chapter, and you can flip over there and read it sometime. In Luke, the 14th chapter, when you find somebody that is willing to learn from another, you have found a disciple. When you find somebody that is willing to learn from the Lord, you have found a disciple of Christ. But that discipleship comes at a cost. There is a yoke, and there is a burden there, but he says it's easy and light. And in Luke, the 14th chapter, he says many things about being a disciple. He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Bible says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not telling you to get rid of every single thing you've got and take the spiritual things in your life and get rid of them. But what he's saying is, yeah, there's a sacrifice. If you want to follow me and learn from me and be my disciple, it's going to come at a cost. And that's where he goes on and says, before you build that tower and you lay that foundation, you better count the cost. Because I think many people stand up and say, I want to be a disciple. But when they realize what it costs to be a disciple of Christ, they say, I can't go any further. And what happens? People stand over there and mock them because all they've got is a foundation, and they'll say, he didn't have enough to finish it. Read through the 14th chapter of Luke there. Being a disciple of Christ is going to require you to lay aside your foolish pride and say, I don't know what I'm doing in this life. I don't want to learn the ways of the world, because when I look at the ways of the world and I look at what television says is what a family should be like and a father should be like and what dating should be like, there's probably not a sitcom in this world since the 90s that does not make a mockery of a relationship between a man and a woman. It is customary on those shows that you just fornicate. That's just part of it. But if you follow that teaching, you'll be miserable later on in life. There's a time for a man and a woman, but it's not then. But you go through and you look at even Seinfeld, Friends, The Office. You name your TV show, it'll be there. Maybe except Andy Griffith, but that was in the 50s and 60s. But in the 90s and on, it is so commonplace. And homosexuality is right there with it. Right. It's commonplace. And every time we're exposed to that, we learn a little bit. We learn a little bit. And we learn a little bit. And then we go out, and what do people do when they've learned? They begin to mimic it. Why are the homes broken? Because we've learned from the wrong person. We've been disciples of the world far too long.
Amen.
But the Lord says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny some stuff. You've got to deny some natural urges, natural tendencies. You've got to bite your tongue. You've got to turn the cheek. You've got to do things like that if you're going to be my disciple. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, ye shall be my disciples indeed. That's the requirement. You want to be a disciple of Christ, we've got to follow his word. Now let me close up here real quick. If we want to know how to weather the storms, don't listen to the world. Don't let them teach you. You need to learn from the one who has power over the storms, right? If you want to learn what it means to sacrifice and to put others before yourself, you need to learn from the one who gave the ultimate sacrifice. If you want to learn what it means to be gracious and merciful, learn from the one who is the perfect and ultimate picture of grace and mercy. In the Psalms, you can read through here later, the psalmist says many, 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 many times, teach me. They cry out to the Lord and they say, teach me. They say, teach me your way, teach me your will, teach me your good judgments, teach me your statutes, teach me your paths, teach me your truths, on and on and on. How often have you done that? How often have I done that and said, Lord, teach me. I've got this road that I need to go down, and it's one decision right after another. I need you to teach me, and I need to learn from you. I need to be your disciple. And when we do that, the promise is you'll find rest. But when you decide to listen to the world and pick up a Maypop and sling it at your brother's head, there's a price to pay for that. And sometimes that price to pay is that we just simply, the Lord removes his blessing from us. And we find misery and heartbreak. And we don't know how to get out of it. And so our life becomes this continual, weary, heavy-laden rut. And Jesus is over there saying, let me teach you. Learn of me, all ye who are weary and heavy-laden. I like what it says here, and I'll close with this in Matthew. I believe it's the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter. This is the Lord giving what people call the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach. What does that mean? It means go find some disciples who are willing to learn the Lord's way. Now, I leave you with this. You don't have a single thing in this world to do with becoming a son of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God Almighty. You do not have anything to do with becoming a child of God. Let me say it that way.
Right.
But you got everything to do with becoming a disciple of God.
Yeah.
But it's going to mean that you take up your cross. It's going to mean that you put his yoke on. And it's going to mean you turn a blind eye and forget the teachings of the world. And sometimes to forget the teachings of the world, you got to get away from the teachers of the world. And I'll leave you with that. I hope that's been profitable to you.
Yeah.